Good morning. Today we continue our summer series on servants in the New Testament. Obviously, in the New Testament, there are hundreds of choices. There's no shortage on servants in the New Testament. So we chose a number of them. And then we talked amongst ourselves and we kind of picked ones that we wanted to speak about or teach about. And that's how we chose the group that we did. And today we continue on that series. You know, this word servant is a word that Jesus uses a lot. If you look it up in the dictionary, it may say a person who performs duties for others or one that serves others. I think we understand the term today and today's language. Maybe in our history, we could look back and say, well, a servant might have been a slave. And back in that time in history, that's what it meant. But in God's word, he gives us a pretty good definition of what a servant should be and what a servant should do. And he tells us in 1 Peter 4:10 how each of us are to become servants. He says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, similar to that meaning today, faithfully administering God's grace in all kinds of forms, in various forms. You know, we have a lot of people here at First Church of God that do just that. Just took a rough count the other day of the people that serve here, either inside the walls of this church or outside in our community. And the number comes to over 200 different people serving in different ministries. That sounds like a lot, and it is. And I just want to say to all of you, if you're part of that 200, we are really thankful for what you do and the way you serve others. The definition of this, and you've taken it personally, and you've made it something personal for you. And so we thank you for your service. You know, to be a good servant, though, it's a person who is able to put others before themselves. That's at least what Jesus tells us. In Mark 10, 41 through 45, you know, John and James kind of had this maybe a wrong opinion of themselves for a little while. And Jesus talks about that. He said, when the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and with John. And Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their high officials exercised authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Matthew puts it this way. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus didn't come to be the king. He came to be the King of Glory. He came to serve and to die for us. Would you bow with me? Father God, I just thank you for this time that we can study the Apostle John today. I thank you, Lord, for the examples that you've given us on how to be a good servant. And I pray that over the weeks to come throughout this summer that we will be able to highlight a different servant every week and be able to talk about and teach about this servant and what was unusual or what was great about them. And Lord, I pray that we will use these people as examples for ourselves as well as the main one, which is Jesus. Thank you for all you do for us. In your name I pray. Amen. So today we're going to look at the Apostle John. Now I have to admit that I've obviously known some about the Apostle John for many years. I've read the Gospel John, obviously. I've read 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. And I've read the book of Revelations. And we've just got done finishing studying a few chapters of the book of Revelation. But as I poured into really understanding more about John, I learned a lot. I learned a lot about him. about his character, about who he was and what he stood for, and why he was a great servant. You know, John came from a small town. You know, we always ask, well, when we talk to someone, we say, where'd you come from? You know, where were you born? And people tell us where they were born or where their hometown was. And they're proud of their hometown. And I have to share a little bit of personal stuff with you this morning. And that is that I'm proud of where I grew up. And I grew up in a little town in Northwest Indiana, west of here, called East Gary. Now it's called Lake Station. I went away to college and they changed the name on me. That's not nice. But I always laugh because when they changed the name to Lake Station, Gary threatened to change their name to West Lake Station. I said, good, good for you. But it was my hometown, and I loved growing up there. It was a great place to grow up. I try to tell my kids that as often as I can. They don't believe me, and they just roll their eyes when I talk about it because I talk about the fact that for me, my hometown was kind of like the promised land. It was a good place. And so when we drive by there on the interstate, I always offer to pull over and or pull off the road and take them by my house or something else, and they always turn me down. They don't want to go. They've seen it once. Once was enough. Been there, done that. But it's my hometown, and I'm proud of it. Well, I want to tell you about John's hometown. The Apostle John came from a little fishing village called Bethsaida. And in this little fishing village, there were some really prominent people that came out of that. You know, John grew up with, obviously, his brother James, which we know. But he also grew up with Peter and Andrew and Philip. So there was five of the future apostles grew up in this one little fishing village. That's 42% of the total team grew up in one little fishing area. And so they were probably pretty proud of where they grew up. That'd be pretty good, wouldn't it, to say, hey, I grew up right alongside of Peter and John and James. It's kind of like in myself, I was born in French Lick, Indiana. So I always tell people I was born in French Lick, Indiana with Larry Bird. And everybody understands that. They know where Larry Bird's from, and it kind of brings some importance to French Lick. But we all are proud of those things. But I can imagine that the apostles, these young boys growing up together, playing together out in the field with these kind of people. I imagine it was a great time for them. So they were proud, and that's where John came from. He came from that little fishing village and later became part of his family fishing business. And it was there that the story really starts for John, because John was out with his brother James and his dad, and they were out fishing when Jesus came along. You see, Jesus came to them. A lot of times in history, the students that wanted to have a certain rabbi train them would go to the rabbi and try to solicit this rabbi to take them under their wings and train them. But in this particular case, the rabbi Jesus, he didn't wait for them to come to him. He went to them. He found them. He searched them out. And when he did, he said to them, come, follow me. Matthew 4:21 is the example of the calling. Going on from there, he saw two brothers, James and the son of Zebedee, and his brother, John. And they were in a boat with their father, Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. They didn't ask a billion questions. Where are you going? What are you going to do? What are we going to do? How is it going to be a good time? Is it going to be fun? Are you going to do this? Are you going to do that? Jesus said, come. Follow me. They left their dad, they left their boat, they left the business, and they followed Jesus. That's what they did. And for the next 3 years, they were the shadow of Jesus. Them, along with the other disciples, Philip and Andrew and Bartholomew and Matthew and Simon and Thomas and the other James and Jude and even Judas, they followed Jesus for 3 years, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. There were no summer breaks, spring breaks. They didn't go up to Jerusalem for spring break. There was no breaks. They followed Jesus. Like this song said, I will follow you. That's exactly what they did. It's a great song if you want to understand what a disciple did with their rabbi. It's a perfect description of that. And they followed Jesus all the time. They became like him. They understood what he taught. They saw his example of how to serve, how to love, how to be there for people. They started to talk like Jesus, and just they started to be more and more like Jesus every day. And this was their intense training that they went through. And as they later became the 12 apostles, they went out to spread the gospel and change the world with their 3 years of training. But it wasn't all good for the apostles. Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew was crucified. Thomas was pierced through with spears. Philip was tortured and then crucified. Matthew was stabbed to death. Bartholomew was flayed and then crucified. James was stoned and then clubbed to death. Simon was crucified. Matthias was burned to death. And yes, even Paul, not one of the original 12, was beheaded. And the only one to survive this is John. There in which, with the title of today's message, Last Man Standing. John was it. I'm sure when John looked around and said, where are they all at? Where's all my partners in this ministry? They're all gone. They've killed them all. And I'm still here. Why? I'm sure he asked that question. It's a common question. People get asked that a lot when they're involved in a crisis somewhere and a number of people die and they live. And a lot of times the question they ask them is why? Why did I survive? Well, they survived. John survived because God had a plan for John's life. There was things he wanted John to do. His brother James was the first one to be crucified, and now John will be the last one to die, but never to die a martyr's death. See, John was a man of truth. He spoke truth. He taught truth. He spoke God's word in truth, but he also spoke God's word in love. He was a man who was not always humble, though. In the early days of his ministry, Jesus had to work with him and his brother because they weren't exactly the most humble two guys. But Jesus worked with that. John was a cousin to Jesus. He loved John. He worked with John. He later nicknamed John and his brother James Son of Thunder. That was their nickname because they were young and zealous, full of passion and ambition, but not always responding the way that Jesus would want them to respond. Not always responding with that kind and compassionate heart that he wanted them to have. But John was a good student. And John learned well. And John became known as the apostle of love. Jesus loved him dearly, and he loved the people that he spoke truth to. If you want to get an example of what it looks like to preach truth, go back and read 1 John. If you read that book, it's only four or five chapters. It's very short. But if you go back and read it, you're going to find that it was very specific guidelines. It was black and white. There wasn't a lot of room to maneuver around or to give and take. John spoke truth, and he never went away from that. But he did it with love. Unfortunately, today in the society we live in, people, even Christians, people, who believe that if we hold absolute to the truths of God concerning what the Bible has to say, that we will be seen as not very loving people, not very compassionate, or not very understanding. And this couldn't be further from the truth. Just because you preach truth doesn't make you an unloving person. What might make you an unloving person is if you speak truth not in love. You see, that's the important key. Is that we need to be firm on what God's word says. We can't alter that. We can't change it to the circumstances we find ourselves in. We can't change it to the whims of society or of the culture. We have to stand firm on what God says. But at the same time, we have to love people through that. And that's important. And a lot of people fail at that. But John was a great example of how to do that and still love people. John was also a leader, became a leader for a long time in the church in Jerusalem. He was an apostle that truly loved people that he worked with, people that he served, people of his church, people of that day. He was part of the inner circle. How would you like to be known as the inner circle to Jesus? You know, James and John and Peter were the three apostles that Jesus seemed to attach himself to the most. He loved them all. He worked with them all. He was the rabbi to them all. But But these three were special to him. And these three got to experience some things that the others did not. Here's just a few examples of what John was able to experience because of his relationship with Jesus. We find in Matthew 17, verses 1 through 8, Jesus' transfiguration. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, the brother of James, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then they appeared before them, Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Can you even imagine that moment? Man, I'm one of the three apostles that got to come up here with Jesus, see him take on a whole new form, and be able to see and hear from guys like Moses and Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and the voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. That was God setting up Jesus to be heard and to be heard as the Son of God. And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground. They were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, and he said, get up, don't be afraid. And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Moses was gone. Elijah was gone. The cloud was gone. But Jesus was still there. If there was ever any doubt of who Jesus was, I'm sure at that moment, that doubt was gone. They knew who Jesus was. Then we look at the Garden of Gethsemane. We've heard that story many times on Good Friday, where Jesus went to pray. Jesus knew that they were overlooking the city of Jerusalem. He knew that when he went there, he was going to die. He was going to die on the cross. He knew that. And he wasn't struggling with the death on the cross. That wasn't his problem. He wasn't afraid to die. He wasn't afraid to sacrifice his life. He understood clearly the plan that God had. He understood clearly the sacrifice that needed to be made. The problem was he knew that whenever he took the sins of the world onto him, for that moment, he was going to be separated from God. And so he took his ones that were closest to him, Peter, James, and John, and they came with him into the Garden of Gethsemane. And then he went a little farther and he prayed, and you know the story. He came back, they were sleeping, and back and forth. But he chose those three to be part of that moment where he poured his heart out to his Father and said, not my will, but yours. And then we look at Jesus on the cross. Jesus looking down from the cross. And this is what it says in John 19, of that event. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, John, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. And so Jesus chose John to take care of his mother. I don't think you could get much of a greater honor than that. He chose him to do it. And then finally, before Jesus left to go up to be with his Father in heaven, he gave this challenge to all the disciples. We find it in Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, what's the therefore? Therefore, it's because I've been given all the authority. And here's what I'm going to tell you. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That was their assignment. That was the mission impossible, the mission if you choose to accept it. That was their mission. It was no longer come follow me. We've done that. You followed me for 3 years. I've taught you everything you know. But now it's time to go. Go and do something with what I taught you. Go and love one another. Go and make disciples. Go and teach truth. The training was over, and now the real work started. And this is the beginning of John's legacy, the legacy that he left for all of us. And here's just some of it. John was a leader in the church in Jerusalem for many years with great influence within the Christian world prior to the destruction of Israel. And then he moved to Ephesus to oversee the church that Paul planted. Paul had planted numerous churches, but Ephesus was the first one that we talked about and that we saw in the book of Revelation. And he went on to also be had a close relationship with the other churches in Asia that we talked about over the past few months as we read the first three chapters of Revelation. You know, if John was to put together a resume like we see today, here's what it might say. John was a man who taught and spoke truth all the time to everyone he met, and he did it in love. Here's a man who taught black and white. He didn't change because of the circumstances. This is God's word. This is what it says. Read it in 1 John. You'll love it because it really explains that well. He wrote the Gospel of John, which gave a description of what happened in those days with Jesus. He wrote 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, and then he was exiled to Patmos, the island, what we read about in Revelation, because he wouldn't shut up. He wouldn't quit preaching the gospel. He wouldn't quit doing the things he was doing. So they tried to kill him, but he didn't die. They tried to boil him to death, but God spared his life, and they sent him to this island, which wasn't a pretty place. But while on that island, he had the opportunity to be with Jesus, see Jesus. And Jesus had the privilege of watching as Jesus showed him a vision of what was to come. As he shared the things with John that he could write about in the book of Revelation. And he did this as an old man. He wasn't young at that time. He was old. He was probably well into his 90s when he got that vision. After that, after he left Patmos, he went back to Ephesus, where he died probably at the age of 95 to 100 years old. You see, he didn't stop at 65 or 70 when Social Security kicked in. He kept right on serving God all the way till the time he died. The application for us, you might say, well, that's John. He was an apostle. We're not apostles. He was a cousin of Jesus. Of course he had all this going for him. That's not us. Well, there's things that we can take away from this teaching, this time of studying who John was. First of all, we can understand how important it is for us to teach truth. You know, you don't have to be up here on this podium to teach people about God's word. You can do that everywhere, in a classroom, on the streets, at your work, at school. You teach the Bible. But you teach truth. You don't bend it to fit the circumstances. Even if it doesn't fit our times, you still have to teach truth. And second of all, we are never, repeat, never too old to serve Jesus. None of us are off the hook. You know, as a young person, we start dreaming about retirement. Now, at least I can't speak for you, but I know for myself. As a young man, I thought, you know what? By the time I'm 50, I'll be able to retire. Life will be good, and I'll be able to play golf all the time and enjoy life. And then you know what happened? I got to 50. And I realized that, well, I'm not quite ready for that, either mentally or financially or in any other way, shape, or form. So I'm going to have to keep working. So then I get to 60, and it hasn't changed. I still have to keep working. And that's okay. I'm happy to do so. I'm privileged to be able to do it. But you know what? We have those dreams about retiring and about going on to this other happier life. And that's okay. We can do that. We can retire from our careers. We can retire from our secular jobs. All that is okay. If you can afford to do it and its time is right, then all power to you. You should do that if you can. But the fact of the matter is that we never retire from serving God. I do not see anywhere in the Bible about retirement as a servant of God. It's just not there. You know, there are plenty of things that we can still accomplish even as we get old. And I'm going to speak to all of you that are older right now for just a moment, because I want you to understand that there's a lot of things that you can still do. You may find yourself with a handicap one way or the other, but there's still things that we can do. But I just want to read to you some examples of some people that never let their age stop them. Kamani Margu enrolled in first grade at 84 years old. He decided he wanted to get an education. And so the picture that I saw was there this 84-year-old man sitting in a classroom with all these first graders. But he didn't let that stop him. Moore Keat plunged from South Africa's Western Cape 708 feet at age 96. And have you ever wanted to sail across the world? Well, Minoru Saito did it at age 77, but that wasn't enough. He sailed around the world six more times, and the last time he wanted a little more challenge, so he did it the opposite direction. So he was well into his 80s when he did that for the last time. Dr. Lila Denmark was an American pediatric doctor who earned the title of the oldest practicing pediatrician until her retirement on May 1st, 2001, at the age of 103. Gladys Burl, at age 92, became the oldest female marathon finisher. I can't even walk a marathon, much less run it. Have you ever wanted to climb Mount Everest? Well, Yukari Mararo from Japan started his quest at age 70. And overall, he met his goal three times. And the last time was age 80, when he climbed Mount Everest. At age 87, retired Colonel James Warren, a former airman, became the first African-American military aviator and the oldest person to receive his pilot's license at 87. At age 69, Mother Teresa received the Nobel Peace Prize for her work. At age 52, despite battling diabetes and arthritis, Ray Kroc set out to build an empire in McDonald's. At age 54, Walt Disney opened Disneyland. And then how about some biblical examples? You know, we talk about Daniel in the lion's den. We think of maybe Daniel, this young man. Daniel was in his 70s when that happened. Moses was in his 80s when he received the Ten Commandments and when he led the Egyptians across the Red Sea. The examples can go on and on and on. And I think you get the point. It is never too late to accomplish the things if God is behind your effort. We are never too old for God's work. Again, I don't see anywhere in the Bible about retiring from God's work. I want to look at one final example from our person of today, Apostle John. You see, John was, at the time he went back to Ephesus, was probably in his mid-90s. And he didn't give up. He didn't stop even then after being in the island, after being boiled and not killed, after watching everybody he served with die awful deaths. And he's 95 years old. If there was ever a time where a man deserved to just relax a little bit, not John. Here's what it says. There was a church tradition which says that when John was an old man in Ephesus, he had to be carried to church in the arms of his disciples. At these meetings, he was accustomed to say no more than, quote, "Little children, love one another." And when asked why he always said this, his response was, quote, "It is the Lord's command." You see, John took that command seriously, to love one another and to serve faithfully as long as he lives. Here's how Paul puts it in Philippians 3:12. "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do," here's the part, "forgetting what lies behind," which is the past, "and straining forward to what lies ahead," which is our future, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ." Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. I press forward. I press on. That was Paul. He had all the reason in the world to stop. His life was full of things that he accomplished as a legacy. He could have stopped, but he says, "I press on. I keep going." In closing this morning, obviously, since you are all and I am still here, then God has chosen for us to be here, to be alive because God still has a plan for you. Whether you're 16 or whether you're 95, it doesn't matter. God still has a plan for you to continue to serve Him by serving others. God still has things that He might want you to accomplish. I don't know what it is. You may not know what it is. You may not know how you could serve God, but if you're open to His leading, you're watching for what He's saying to you, and you're listening with your ears to the call when He says, "Come, follow me," there's still plenty of things to do. There's plenty of ways to serve God, some of which do not take a lot of physical effort. But there are plenty of ways to serve God and to continue to be a servant. You can retire from your career, you can retire from a lot of things, but you never retire from being a servant of Jesus Christ. That is a lifetime commitment. And so I encourage you to be open to God's leading and find ways in which you can serve, whether it's inside the walls of this place, or whether it's outside in your community, or whether it's helping someone in some other way that maybe we don't even know about. You see, it may not even have been made clear yet what God wants to do with you. I'm sure some of these people that I read their names and their ages, at the age of 60, they probably had no clue what God was still going to do in their life. But you see, they were open and willing, and God did great things through them. God does not want us to just build a nest egg and then sit back and enjoy it the rest of our lives on this earth. God wants us to be out there serving Him faithfully till the day He takes us home. You see, we all have a legacy. John had a great legacy, but we all have a legacy. Some it may be good, some it might not be, but we all have a legacy to leave. So I encourage you to leave a legacy that will make a difference in the world, that will change your family, that will change the people that you come in contact with every day, a legacy that will help change this church and make it more effective. You see, we have over 200 people serving, but we have over 700 people coming. We still have a long ways to go. And I'm not telling you this to make you feel guilty. I'm telling you this because this is what God wants you to know. It's what He wants me to know. It also applies to me. When they say, "When are you going to retire?" Well, I may at some point stop working full-time as a minister at a church or a pastor, but I can never stop serving God. I'm going to do that till He takes me home, whenever that is. Could be today, could be 25, 30 years from now, I don't know. But as long as I live, I've made a commitment to serve God. I'd like to read a quote to you from a book, John Piper. He's a pastor up in Minnesota. Big church up there, but he wrote this book. It's called Do Not Waste Your Life. I recommend it. We've given it to our seniors in high school before as a book to read, but I want to read this quote. John Piper writes, "I will tell you what is a tragedy. I will show you how to waste your life. Consider the story from February 1998, Reader's Digest. It says a couple took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago. He was 59 and she was 51. And now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect seashells. Picture them before Christ at the great day of judgment. When it says, "Look, Lord, see my shells?" That's a tragedy. And I don't say that because you shouldn't collect seashells. You'd miss the point. I don't say that because you have a 30-foot boat, or because you play golf, or because you enjoy any other things that God's given us, because He's given those things to us to enjoy. But I tell you that because, you know what? There's a lot more to life than those kind of things. So use those things, have fun with those things, but don't let that stop you from continuing to use your gifts, what every single one of our Christ followers have, to use those gifts to serve Him. Find a place. Find a spot that's just for you. Something that God's given you talent for or a gift for. Find it and use it. If it's 1 hour a week or 1 hour a month, whatever it may be, find your place and use it for God. Leave a legacy that will change the world and will change lives like these apostles did. And do it all the way till the Lord takes you home. That's our goal. Would you bow with me? Father, I just thank you for loving us so much. And I thank you for your word. I thank you for your example that you left for us of how to be a great servant. And I thank you for the Apostle John, the last man standing. Lord, you had a lot of great things for him to accomplish before he died, and so you kept him here. But Lord, right now, as I look around the room and I look at myself, we're still here. So as of last I checked, we're still here. And so, Lord, we have things that you might want us to do too. Open our eyes and our hearts to those things. Help us to find a way to serve you and serve others. Help us to be servants in our time, in our day, in our age. Continue to love us, Lord. Continue to be with us and help us to love each other. In your name I pray. Amen.